great to see each of you here today. We have visitors today, and we're thankful for that. And we're glad that you have chosen to come and be with us, to worship with us. One thing we love to do, we love to worship God, and we love to worship God with visitors. And we're just so thankful that we've had that opportunity today. If you're in the area and you're looking for a family of believers to call home, we would love for you to consider us. Brooke, I feel like we've done a good job of building up your anxiety for this surgery. So let me throw my two cents in. Some of us who've had that surgery, they still used hammers and chisels. I'm not going to name any names, but they don't do that anymore. And so it'll be all right. You'll be fine. Just get you some frozen peas, pop them on there, you'll be good. They do you hammer and chisel for you?
He was in the early stages.
Yeah, okay. Mark chapter 5. I want to begin by reading this chapter. It's kind of a medium-sized chapter, but it's got a lot of great stories in it, and we're going to use those three main stories as our backdrop for the lesson this morning. So if you want to follow along in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people weeping loudly and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the little girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. I know you probably hear me say things like this a lot, but this time it's true. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. This week. And I love these three stories. And I love the fact that they fall just in the same chapter. And it's just so neat to see how Jesus interacts with the people who are involved in these stories. Well, one thing that we see, or that we may not see initially in the text, but if we're paying attention to the geographical references that are found in this chapter, we find out that Jesus performed all of these miracles in places that were spread out on the map. For example, when we begin the chapter, in fact, it spills back into chapter 4, where Jesus had said, let's go to the other side. They're on the western side, or kind of the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he tells them the night before, let's go to the other side, over to the land of the Gerasenes. So they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7.5 miles to row or sail across the Sea of Galilee. And so we see that Jesus, even the night before, has said, let's go on over there to the other side. He knew what was there. He knew who was there. And immediately when he arrives, he comes in contact with this man who's been troubled, deeply troubled, by many demons. And then when that story is complete, we see Jesus, he goes right back to the other side, 7.5 miles, just all the way to across the sea yet again, and he encounters this large crowd, and then we see the two stories that finish out our chapter. And to me, one of the most beautiful things about this chapter is the way that Jesus meets each of these individuals right where they are and deals with them individually with what they need the most. I think when Jesus was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he knew that there was a man 7.5 miles away who desperately needed to be healed from this demon, these many demons. And so he goes over there. He goes to him. He meets him where he is. In fact, meets him in the area around the tombs where no one else would go. In fact, it seems from the context that the town, the community, has driven him out there because there's nobody in town that can deal with him and nobody who even wants to try anymore. Because he's hurting people. He's hurting himself. He's hurting other people. And so let's treat him as what he really is. He is a walking dead man. And so he needs to go out there and live among the tombs. We can't control him anymore. And so Jesus goes there. He goes to where he is. He goes to the place where this man needs him the most. Jesus loves him enough to love him right where he is and to go to him and to help him with the thing that he needs the most, with Jairus. Jairus comes to him. And like any parent would feel in this scenario, he is completely imprisoned by fear. The fear of losing his daughter, the greatest fear any parent has for any of their children. And so he runs to Jesus and he begs Jesus, come with me, come to my house, lay hands on my daughter. If you do that, if you can come to my house and you can go inside and you can sit by the bed of my daughter and you can lay your hands on her, you can heal her. She can be saved from this. And you notice Jesus doesn't rebuke him for his lack of faith. He doesn't make any comments about, hey, you know, I met a centurion one time who had a lot more faith than you, and he understood that all I needed to do was just speak the word and his daughter could be healed, or son, I can't remember which one. His child could be healed just if I speak the word. I don't have to go anywhere. Jesus doesn't do that. He loves Jairus right where he is. He loves him and deals with him right where he is in his life and on his journey of faith. And so Jairus says, please, Lord, come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter. And Jesus says, lead the way. And they start walking in that direction. But while they're walking, this woman comes up. She disrupts the story. She slows things down. She's an inconvenience to Jesus, to Jairus, to the crowd. Now, there's much more important people here on this day that need healing. I mean, Jairus is a synagogue official. He stands out above the crowd. His case, his needs should have taken priority. He's more important. Especially more important than a poor, unclean woman. We shouldn't be spending our time on cases like these, on people like her. And yet, when power of healing goes out of Jesus and into the woman, and she is immediately healed, Jesus stops everything. And he gives his full attention to a woman that no one else that day even noticed. That's really the way she wanted it, wasn't it? If I can just sneak through the crowd, if I can just come up behind Jesus, if I can just get to the tip of his garment, I can be healed. and no one will ever have to know. But now that Jesus has stopped the parade to Jairus' house, now that he is standing still and looking at this woman, all eyes are on her and her needs. Jesus loves her. He loves her right where she is. And he deals with her according to her needs in that moment. This is a woman who for 12 years was not allowed to physically touch anyone. Not allowed to be touched by anyone. This is a woman who for 12 years had to stay away from crowds and avoid contact with others in any kind of way. And yet Jesus turns all of their attention and all of ours on her and her needs and the fear that has gripped her. And he deals with this woman according to where she is in the moment. But then Jairus is thrust into another prison. A deeper prison, a darker prison. It's the same prison, but it's just he's been forced deeper into the inner parts of the prison of fear now. What's his life going to look like without his precious 12-year-old little girl? Think about all the things he's going to miss. Think about how hard it's going to be to dig a hole in the ground and to put his daughter inside it and to cover her up. And as soon as Jesus overheard what was said, he knew what Jairus needed. And he immediately demands his attention and says, don't focus on what they're saying. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Let's keep walking. So Jairus is at a different place now in his journey of faith. He's at a place of disappointment. He's at a place of discouragement. Before, he was in a place of fear that this terrible thing was going to happen. Well, now it's happened. And he's in a different place. And so Jesus meets him right there. He loves him right there in that moment, in that feeling, going through that emotion, and says, trust me. Believe. Let's keep walking. And they make it to the house. And the little girl is raised from the dead by our Lord. And then you could even make the case that he meets her where she's at. She's been dead for a little while. And she's hungry. And so Jesus says, give her something to eat. I could have used hundreds of stories to illustrate this same point. It just so happens that three of these great illustrations are found right here in the same chapter in Mark chapter 5. And the point of the sermon is this. That in this chapter we can see three people from completely different walks of life, completely different circumstances. And Jesus is able to be perfectly patient with each one. He's able to be perfectly loving to each one in their own unique situation, in where they are in their life and what they need the most, he is able to provide in the moment. Jesus loved them right where they were. And he dealt with them individually according to their needs. And the point that I would like to extrapolate from that is that Jesus loves you today, right where you are. He loves you. And he sees what you need most, and he's willing to be patient, and he's willing to show love, and he's willing to extend grace and give mercy and show kindness and give you what it is that you need most. What a comforting thought that is. But there's a second piece to this love that Jesus has for us. Yes, he loves you and he loves me right where we are today. And he sees what we need. He sees where we are in our life and in our journey of faith and in the circumstance that we find ourselves in today. And he loves us right where we are. The second piece is not as fun sometimes as the first piece of God's love. The second piece of God's love is that he loves you, yes, right where you are, but he loves you so much that he refuses to leave you there. He is constantly loving on you right where you are, but challenging you to come out of that. Challenging you to step further. Challenging you to trust more. Look at what he asked of the man who had been healed by the demons. Wouldn't it make sense for a man who has no people, nobody who loves him, nobody who believes in him, nobody who even wants to spend any time around him, nobody who values his life above that of 2,000 pigs? Wouldn't it make the most sense for that guy to get in the boat and just spend the rest of Jesus' life on earth right there by his side, learning of him, learning how to be a powerful preacher, learning how to bring the gospel of the power of God to the world around them, people who would actually listen? That makes sense to me. It certainly made sense to this guy. He's begging to get in the boat with Jesus. And while Jesus loved him right where he was and dealt with him according to his needs in that moment, he challenged him to stretch himself and go further, to trust more. And while the man would have preferred to leave the tombs and go with Jesus, Jesus said, "I've got bigger plans for you. Something that's probably going to be even harder than following me around for the next couple of years. I want you to leave the tombs and go home. Go to your people. Go to the people who chained you up. Go to the people who drove you out and forced you to live among the dead people. Go to those people and you be a daily reminder for them of the mercy of God and how he who loved you right where you were and dealt with your needs in the moment, he will do the same thing for them. You go and remind them of that every day." When Jairus comes to Jesus, his greatest fear is that his daughter will die. And while Jesus loves him right where he is, he understands that everything that Jairus is doing right now is driven by fear. And I don't know if this was some kind of a moment where we see, like in John chapter 11, when Jesus delays, when he hears about Lazarus being sick. I don't know if there's some of that going on here, but he certainly allows Jairus' daughter to pass while he's conversing with this woman. I think to stretch Jairus in where he's at. To meet him where he's at, to love him where he's at, to deal with him according to his needs in the moment, and to go along with him, but then to stretch him to go farther. To stretch him to fear not, but believe, to believe stronger, to have more faith and more trust in what Jesus can provide. And Jairus continues to walk and seemingly continues to trust. And he gets his little girl back. When this woman interrupts Jesus, she wants to stay hidden. She's been invisible for 12 years. Nobody's paid any attention to her. And the people that she's come into contact with, they've only taken advantage of her, robbed her of her money, and actually made her situation worse than it was before. And she is so trapped in this prison of anonymity, and trapped in this prison of fear and desperation. And the fear of being exposed, the fear of having all eyes on her, and in this case, probably some angry eyes. Why is Jesus stopping and talking to this woman? Does he not know that we need to go to the synagogue official's house and we need to find out what's going to happen with her daughter? We don't have time for this woman. And all of that. Jesus loving her where she is, dealing with her needs in the moment. And yet he stretches her to go further, to trust more, to step out in faith. And she falls down and tells him everything. And she's not just saying those things in front of Jesus. Everyone around can hear her whole story. What a powerful story that must have been. Joe read to us a few moments ago from Philippians chapter 3, and I think that we can make the or draw the conclusion from that not even the Apostle Paul, whom the Lord loved greatly, right where he was, and dealt with him in the moments of his life according to his needs, yet challenged him to go further, to grow stronger, to trust more. And even the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth, says, I've not gained anything yet. I've not arrived. I'm not there. I press on. I trust more. I grow stronger. As God deals with me in each moment of my life, I continue to stretch and to press on. And if Jesus dealt with these three people like this on this day, and he dealt with the Apostle Paul like that during his day, I think we can conclude that that's exactly how he deals with us today. And so let me say to you that God loves you right where you are. Right where you are. He sees you in this moment. And he sees a different picture than the picture that I see. Because he sees deep down inside. He sees underneath all of those things that you're trying to hide from me. And that you're trying to hide from everybody else in this room. Because that's our culture. Is to try to hide. To try to let those things that are weighing us down, let those bonds that are chaining us up, to let those things be invisible to everyone else. Well, you may feel invisible to us, but you're not invisible to God. He sees you right where you are. And He loves you. And He will deal with you according to your needs in this moment. But you need to understand that God loves you too much to leave you right where you are. That part of His love is going to be Him challenging you to step out and go further. To stretch yourself and grow stronger. To believe and trust in Him more than even you do right now. Like I said, we could have looked at hundreds of stories to illustrate these points. But I like the collection of those three, and I think they make a powerful statement to us today. But there are some of us in this room today who are hiding in caves of depression. Who feel like there's nobody else around who understands them, who cares about them, and who wants to see them get the help that they need. I know a man in the Bible who felt that way one time. I share his name. And God loved him right where he was. And he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave? Go back. Stretch yourself. Believe more. Trust more. Grow stronger. Look around you. And see that I've got something bigger planned for you and for those who will come after you." Some of us in this room need to step out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus to find out if it's really Him or not that's guiding our lives. Now let me give my commercial disclaimer here. Don't actually try that at home. That's not what I'm suggesting to you today. Just speaking metaphorically here. But some of you need to get out of the boat. And you need to figure out whether it's Jesus or not that you're walking toward. And if it's not, find out where He is and start walking to Him. Because He loves you right where you are. He'll meet you right where you are. But He will love you too much to leave you there. And He's going to challenge you to grow. And He's going to challenge you to change. And He's going to challenge you to trust Him more. Some of us in this room need to break the chains of addiction in our life that bind us up. And I'm not just talking about alcohol or drug addictions. I'm talking about pornography addictions. I'm talking about addictions to technology, addictions to food. Addictions to just this media overload that we so welcomely, is that even a word, invite into our heart. Some of us need to realize where we are, that we are an addict to those things. And while Jesus will love us right where we are, and He will deal with us as we need it in this moment, He won't love us too much to let us stay there. It's time to break free. And it's time to follow Jesus. And it's time to trust Him more and stretch ourselves in faith to go where He wants us to go. Where are you today? I can promise you that Jesus loves you today, wherever you are.